Okay, there, Saints. Tonight, Romans chapter 4. Last time we made it down to verse 15. So tonight we're in Romans 4, 16 as we looked at this. So once again, we're kind of dealing with this foundational principle. So what we're doing is we're trying to lay foundations, and then we discuss that foundations as Paul discusses it. But what he does is initially he sets out one verse to kind of anchor everything through on a foundation. And if you don't grasp that foundation, then discussion can kind of get wonky. And I think that's an English term. And so where we are this evening here, Romans 4:16. Let's just simply bow our heart. Father, we're so grateful for just this opportunity once again to come and seek your heart, to look to just the wisdom that you would impart through your Spirit, through your servant Paul. Once again, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, that God, you would truly knit us to an understanding of just this great understanding of this principle of faith, the power of grace, and Father, the people that it was intended to bless, which is ultimately us. And so knit our hearts to yours through this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 4:16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Within this, there's a few things that we're going to be seeing. We're going to be looking at this principle of faith, because it says, therefore, it is of faith. We'll be looking at the power of grace, where he says that it might be according to grace. We're looking at the promise of assurance, where it talks about that the promise might be sure. And then it says we're going to be looking at the people of the promise, because it says, you know, to all the seed, not only to those who are the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. And then we're going to look at the progenitor of the promise, who is Abraham, who, of course, is the father of us all. This passage opens up Romans 4:16, which says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. The word therefore, it is a proper discussion that Paul is bringing. And I know we've kind of talked about it jokingly, that when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? But it's true, because you could translate also for this reason. Do you understand that he's gone above and he's talked about it? Remember now, as we've been dealing with this, the whole question is that he's been asking, and he kind of answers it right here. Remember in Romans 4, 9 and 10, he does this. He says, does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And then how was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So we see that this amazing thing about just basically how was righteousness accounted? How was righteousness acquired? And it's important to look to that and to understand where he's been talking about this and sharing about this. And, you know, after he talks about this righteousness that comes apart from works, he goes on, as we looked at the last time, where Abraham, he has a righteousness that was apart from the law. But now we see that what's the path of this now? And so it's important to say, okay, well, when we're looking at this question, how is righteousness counted? How is righteousness given? How is righteousness acquired? Well, Romans 4:3 puts it this way. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we have to see here that it was acquired by what? Simply by belief. But now the understanding is this, that we understand that what was, how was this righteousness acquired? Really, what is this righteousness that's accepted by God? And of course, you then back up to Romans 3:21, where it says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Are you following this? There's a righteousness that comes, a righteousness that Abraham receives by faith, but this righteousness is apart from the law. And it's important to recognize that this righteousness that's apart from the law It's now, when you get to Romans 3:23, it says, for even the righteousness of God through faith. Now we understand what this righteousness is. It's literally the righteousness of God is revealed or shown. And it's a righteousness by faith. Now here's this question. Why does this righteousness have to be apart from the law? And that's a really good question. Because when you're asking this question, why does the righteousness that God demands, why does it have to be apart from the law? Keep in mind, there's two passages I want you to be aware of. Jot it down if you're a note taker. The first is found in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. I'm trying to just develop a foundation here, a principle that we can kind of lay everything on. But in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, it makes this statement. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, and note this, are true and righteous altogether. So we're recognizing that this law is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's enduring, it's true, it's righteous. That's an incredible, if you saw a resume on, man, this is what I'm looking for, perfect is good, sure is amazing, right, pure, enduring, true. There's this amazing thing that he begins to state. There's also a passage in Romans chapter 7, verse 12 that kind of adds to the resume just a little bit. And Romans 7, 12 says this. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. So when we're thinking about this law, because the law is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's enduring, it's true, it's righteous, it's holy, it's just, it's good. What's the issue? Well, understand that law, that is all those things, when it is alone relied upon and used to achieve this righteous standard that God demands, and the person that's using it is a tainted, sinful human. Do you understand? When that happens, then all of a sudden, the standard that is so perfect cannot be attained. Why? It isn't because the standard is there. It's because you're mixing that which is pure and perfect and holy and just and good with that which is not. And so when you mix that, the law itself now has this issue. So when you're dealing with this law that is all those things, here's the question, which is why the question is, why does it have to be a righteousness apart from the law? We understand this law is all these things. So why does God have to have a righteousness that's different from that, apart from that? The reason is this, because when you mix righteousness and that perfection and the holy and the just and the good and the enduring and the true and the pure, and you mix that with sinful man, what do you get? I want to take you to a couple of scriptures just to kind of show you a little bit about what you get when you mix this incredible beauty of the law with sinful man. In Romans 3:20, very simple, it says this, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. Do you understand? That when you mix this perfect law with sinful man, all he gets is, oops, I blew that one. Do you understand what begins to happen? He has this knowledge of sin. Now, it's not enough to have knowledge of sin, because in Romans 5:20, he kind of steps that up and he says this, moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Do you understand? Not only is there is knowledge, but then there's more knowledge and more knowledge and more. So it's one thing to say, oh, I learned this law and I made a mistake. Then you learn another law. Oh, I made a botch on that one. Then you learn another one. Do you understand? The offense that you have by learning a law abounds because you learned another law that you failed, and another law that you failed, and another law that you failed. You understand? All these laws aren't really helping us any, because all these laws do is this. It says, well, I blew this one, and I blew this one, and I blew this. And then the law makes the statement. When you back up to Romans chapter 4, verse 15, and I think this is just so important to recognize that he makes this statement. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, the law not only puts a standard, but it puts a penalty to the standard. So what the law does is, now, how does this perfect law mix with sinful man? It says, well, you missed it here, you missed it here, and you missed it here. And even when you think, man, I've never murdered anyone. Well, then Jesus comes along and says, but if you hated someone, I've never lusted. Well, you know, I've never committed adultery. But if you've lusted, you understand, all these are failures that multiply. And then with all of these failures, it's this. Wrath. It just produces wrath. And I think that's why we see in Romans 4:15, the law produces wrath. And eventually what we recognize is when it comes to sinful man, when it comes to who we are before God, I just want to share with you this passage. You don't have to turn there, but just kind of follow along if you're a note taker. 2 Corinthians 3:9 makes this declaration. It says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The law is this to sinful man. It is the ministry of condemnation. That's all it does. And I think, oh my goodness, this is what the law does to sinful man. It points out our errors. It brings about this wrath. And then, of course, you can't have any list until you complete it with Romans chapter 7, verse 10, where it makes this statement, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The soul that sins shall die. You understand? This is how when you mix this perfect law in with sinful man, all of a sudden you recognize the law is not helping me get to God. The law isn't beneficial to me. The law is only giving me knowledge of sin, then more knowledge of sin, a declaration of penalty to sin. It begins that this whole issue of you're going to have judgment, you're going to have judgment, you're going to have judgment. It condemns me and it brings about death. So why do I want to use this law to get to God? And so when it comes to everything, you say, well, okay, well, maybe there's some laws that I don't do well, but there's going to be other laws that I just rock on. Well, I want to share with you one passage just in case we've talked about it, but I want to just nail it for this foundation. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, it makes this beautiful declaration, and it makes this, let me read it to you. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. So the law is, God has a promise. He said, I want you to be close to me. Is the law going to get me close? Is it again? Is this trying to draw me away from God? That's not what the law does. The law is going to show you a different path, but it doesn't push you away. So he says, certainly not. But then he says this, and this is important in Galatians 3:24. If there had been a law, now note that is a singular law, one commandment. If there had been a law, which he says this, if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Only one. It's amazing. God had shared it to the children of Jerusalem. And he says, listen, I will save you, and I'll not allow the enemy to come in and conquer you if you only keep one law. Just one law. That was all he wanted, one law. He says this, don't do any work on the Sabbath. Amazing. He said, the one law is this, don't do anything on a day that I want you to worship me. And guess what? Couldn't do it. They couldn't even do the law that says, don't do anything. Do you understand how corrupt the human nature is? And he says, if you do nothing, just rest and worship, I'll protect the city. They couldn't do it. They couldn't even rest. They couldn't even not do something. And so when you take a look at this, this is why we see the incredible issue of why there has to be a righteousness apart from the law. The law sets a foundation. It isn't going to help me of anything. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, let me share it with you. It declares this, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for on one hand, there's a nulling of the former commandment, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. There's a problem with the law. The law has a weakness. The law has something that doesn't benefit. And it says this, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The problem with the law is this, not the law. The law, we read about it, right? Psalm 19, Romans 7, is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's enduring, it's true, it's righteous, it's holy, all these things. But the issue is this, sinful man, we can't do the law. We can't even do one law. And so if there was a law, then righteousness would have come. Then just do the one thing. Guys, you can't do any of them. And so what we're going to do is this. Because the law had this weakness, it made nothing perfect. So what happens is this. Now there's going to be the springing on of a better hope. All of a sudden, we get shared to us that because the law is there, he says, the law is going to give you another path. The law is going to give you a different path to go on. And what happens is this. There's a passage in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it makes this declaration. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what the law is this. The law says, in other words, let's think about like this. If you were going to go to a study, a Bible study on a Monday night, and then realize that you can't drive down the roads because there's roads are all torn up and there's construction everywhere, but no one's doing anything, then you can't go the path that you do. What do you have to do? Let's try another path, right? If there's roadblocks on one, then it forces you to do what? Go on another path. Now, what God does is this. There's a Y in the road. And in the Y, there's the law, which is what? Death. And then there's another path, which is faith. Do you understand? It kind of forces you to say, I need another path. And then God says, hey, it just so happens that I have a path. And it's the path that I've always wanted. The issue is this. The human heart, the human mind wants to do what we want to earn it. I want to not receive it as a blessing. I want to merit it. I want to do something and I want to earn it. I want to earn the praise. I want to earn the salvation. I want to earn what I do. The issue is that this is way beyond my echelon. I can't do this because the law only does one thing. It shows me I'm not able to do that. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do that. So you understand what the foundation we're doing. So now we recognize that because the law simply prevents me and kills me and condemns me. Now all of a sudden the law produces in the sinful man this desire to find another alternative. And that's the blessing of here, what he's talking about, because we recognize now there has to be what? Can there be a righteousness that's not the law? This is what Paul is talking about. Because now he goes on and he makes the statement. He says, therefore, verse 16 of Romans 4, it is a faith. It is a faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure. So all of a sudden, we recognize that, okay, I can't obtain this position with God. I now have to look for this different path. Because what I want is I want this intimate relationship with God, and the law isn't doing it for me. A couple of passages I just want to read to you here in Romans chapter 4 to kind of follow through the flow. I'm going to start in Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. Read it with me. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. In other words, merit. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is now accounted to him as righteousness. So understand, it talks about two paths. You can merit it, or you can be gifted it. And these are the only two paths that you have. And then in Romans 4:13, it makes this statement, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So he says, Abraham did not come through the law. Abraham came through what? The path of believing. He came through faith. And so Abraham now has this righteousness. He now has this gift. And eventually we recognize what? That all of his seed at the end of verse 16, not only to those who are the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father. He's the father of what? Faith. He's the father of all who come to the Lord through faith. And so as we recognize that God has this promise of eternal life to everyone who has the standard of perfect righteousness. Because I'm giving eternal life to everyone who has this. But all of a sudden we realize this perfect standard of righteousness is what? It's not anything that I can earn. But now I see that it's supplied by God. He says, I'm going to just give this to you. And the reason he can give us this justification, the reason he can give us this position that is right before God, is because not that God simply says, you don't have to worry about your sin. The issue that we can do this is because Jesus says, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to pay the price. Do you understand? Justice is satisfied in me receiving grace. It's not just, oh, you know, God's going to just overlook my sin because he's just magnanimous and your sin wasn't that bad. No, I know how bad my sin was. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and be slaughtered for my sin. That's how bad my sin was. And so amazing as we recognize that the standard that God gives to us, all of a sudden it's this justification to all of us who exercise one thing, faith. I just want faith. I believe that you're giving it to me. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that what you have said is true. I believe that this path that you're telling me that I can come to you is true. That's all I'm doing. And then amazingly, he does what? It's a faith. There's this principle of faith. Now, faith, as we talked about, is what? It's not just knowing something. You understand? It's you have to believe in it. You have to trust in it. You have to rely in it. It's this multiple vasting of what faith is. Because keep in mind, it's not just believing, but you have to truly rely. Now think about this for just a moment. I'm not saying anything bad about, you know, construction. I'm not trying to hint at anything. But think about this. Your heads right now are about 15 feet off the ground. And yet you're not worried about falling down. You're in a chair, 4 feet off the floor. You're not worried about falling down. Do you understand? You walked up steps and thinking, there's just steps. But you had faith that every step would hold you. You have faith that the floor is holding us up. You know, you have faith that the chair is going to collapse. Amazing that you already, what, you're literally trusting, you're believing, and you're relying. You understand? Because if you say, well, the chair will hold me up, but you don't sit in it, see, there's a problem. Because when it comes to this area of faith, so often the faith that we do, we want it to be by sight. When my kids were little, the two youngest, we were living in out in Mequon. We had about 60 acres out there and the kids could play on and run on, and it was great. But when you go into the back part of the woods, then all of a sudden, as we would walk, there was just this tiny little creek that went through there, but we saw this deer stand, and the deer stand had been around forever. I think Noah made it when he first got off the boat. It was old. It was this rickety, rickety deer stand. And all of a sudden, My son, you know, goes to my daughter and said, hey, why don't you go up there? And I'm not going up there. It doesn't look safe. He goes, well, I'll go up there. And all right. So all of a sudden, I think it was reversed. He didn't want to go up there. So she says, oh, I'll show you. I can go up there. So she climbs up there because she's just daring as she is. And she climbs up, sits up there and like, oh, wow, okay, it is safe. So she climbs back down. And all of a sudden, now he climbs up there. I'm like, okay, all right, it is safe. This is fun. We're up on a deer stand. And then he climbs down. And then she climbs up. Says, now he says, I want to come up with you. Oh, no. So you understand that now it's outside of her what? It's outside of her ability. It's outside of what she's comfortable with. And her faith was stretched. And so keep in mind that you have to rely on it. You understand? It is something where you can believe in, you trust it. But then you anchor on that. And this is where the promise of God is. He said, I've made another way for you. And so we understand that this principle of faith. Now, of course, the principle of faith is what? Anchors all the way back in Genesis 15, verse 6, where Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteous. That's where it is. And then we see that it continues where Romans 3:28, it makes this declaration. Therefore, we conclude that if a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So now we see that we know that man is what? You're justified by faith. It's not the deeds. It's not a merit. We understand that if you have any kind of merit, it's now gone. And so faith is the absence of effort. It's not anything that I'm going to do. It's not going to be anything that I merit. It's simply God giving to me. And so as if we recognize, you know, the verses that we all stand on, Ephesians 2:8-9, we've been saved, you know, by faith and through grace, and that not of ourselves, is a gift of God. And so as we recognize that we're saved by grace through faith, now we see this is the reality. In Galatians 2:16, we recognize that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we're seeing these truths fall before us in Galatians 3:11, it makes this declaration, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So we see that none of us are justified by the law. Everything is now through faith and faith alone. And so over and over, the scriptures declare this, Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Just verse after verse after verse talks about this faith that we have, having the gift of God through the faith. And so the one danger is this. Galatians points out that we start by faith, and then we think that we get better through works. That's the danger. That's the crux. Because if you begin by faith, stay in faith, end in faith. And so as we come to this, recognize that faith is the path. Faith is the path that we go on. Now here's the amazing thing. The grace, however, where in our text it says this, therefore, because of this reason, because you can't come through the law, there has to be another path apart from the law. Because of that, verse 16 of Romans 4, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Now, when you have this power of grace, understand that the grace is the power that moves you and guides you down that path. There's something I want to show you about grace tonight, which is in line with what we're doing, but a step off to the side. So it's kind of building on this foundation, but there's something about grace that I think we as Christians don't always understand. Grace is not passive. Grace is not inert. Grace is literally powerful. Grace is power. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh, remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he had that thorn, he prayed 3 times, God, take this away. And yet the Lord said this. He said, my grace is sufficient. So understand that the grace became the power in the weakness. His grace became literally that God had the power to remove it, but he gave Paul a greater power to do something more. He gave Paul the power to what? Go through the trial. That's something amazing. Think about that. He had the power every day to get up and say, it's your grace that's going to get me through this today. It's your grace that's going to move me. It's your grace that's going to go. And so he now has this power of grace that's sufficient for the trial. Not just take away the trial, but walk me through the trial. Teach me about who you are. Move me through this thing. And so it's a power that rests upon you when our efforts, our bodies, and our minds are insufficient. Think about this. Paul was in this place of weakness. And everything about Paul was insufficient. Take this from me. Take this from me. Take this from me. And yet, it's so amazing that the grace becomes a power. There's a passage just before that, because in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, it talks about it. But I want to read for you 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it makes this statement. It says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. Do you understand what grace is doing? Grace makes us abound that we can do what? Abound in the works. Grace empowers. That's something amazing that we don't understand about grace. Grace empowered Paul to go through the trial. Do you understand? That's a power. Grace enables us and empowers us for every good work. And then as we look to with Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy, let me share that to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Do you understand that you draw strength from grace? And as we see this, the grace becomes this enabler, this wonderful, beautiful enabler. We've shared this before. I want to share it again in 1 Corinthians 15, two verses that are key, verse 10 and verse 11. It says this, where Paul is talking about, "I'm not worthy to be an apostle. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." And now he says this, "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me." Do you understand how, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, 10 says, man, you have to understand that I am what I am because of grace, and I did more than all these other apostles, yet it wasn't me, it was what? The grace that enabled me. And I think it's so important to recognize that grace enables. So you can believe, but the thing that moves you down that path is what? It's his grace and trusting in this grace. And so as we look to all these things that grace does, when we look to everything that the Bible says that grace is and brings about, there's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verse 11 and 12. It says this. It's in Titus. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." This grace of God that appeared to all men instructs us. And I think this is so important that grace transforms us, grace reveals, grace guides, grace convicts, grace enables. All these things that we begin to see that this is where the grace of God is. And so we're looking for, it's teaching us, verse 12 of Titus 2. It's denying ungodliness, worldly lust, living soberly, living righteously, living godly. All this thing is what? Grace appeared. Grace instructs, grace moves. And I think it's so important to recognize that there is this enabling, this enduring, this moving grace. And we think that grace is sometimes just this inert thing and the faith is the thing that has power. You have to understand that everything of God is power. His faith that he gives to us, it's power. The grace that he gives to us is power. Everything that he gives to us is an enabling, allows us to move. And so when we have this grace, keep in mind that the grace pushes us along. So within this, we recognize what in Romans 4:16, that it is the principle of faith, that it might be according to the power of grace, that the promise might be sure. Something about what we're learning here within this promise of that God says, "I have another path from you that's apart from the law." Why is that? Because he wants us to be in heaven. And he can't trust us. And if you really are honest, I don't trust me. Now, can you trust God? Absolutely, we can trust God. God is easy to trust God. Because when he makes a promise, what? It's sure, it's anchored, it's endured. And so the promise, because it rests on God and not us, is what? It's sure. Because God is the one who makes the promise, and we're simply the one who receives this promise. We're recognizing that what? This promise is unbreakable. This promise is enduring. It means it's true today. It'll be true tomorrow. It'll be true forever and ever and ever. That what? I will have a right standing before God because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's his promise. You accept this, and I made a path for you to be eternally with me in heaven, having an intimate relationship. That's an incredible promise. But we can't do that. We can't earn that. We can't merit that. But if it took me doing something, guess what? If there was one law, he said, you could do it if you did one. But he said, I know you. You're not going to be able to maintain it perfectly. And so he says, listen, I'll do it for you. I'll give to you the righteousness that's required through Jesus Christ. Two things. One, there's a passage in 2 Timothy, and of course we've been kind of dealing with it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he makes this statement, for this reason, I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I trust him. Do you understand? And not only do I trust him, I know he's able to keep what I committed to him. I know that everything that I've given to him, it's solid and it's secure. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, a couple of them, starting in verse 13. Hebrews 6:13 says this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one else, he swore by himself. When God makes a promise, I'm going to swear by the greatest thing that you can understand this promise. I'm going to swear by me. In Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 19, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangingness, the enduringness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might do what? Have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, and this hope we have, and he says this, as an anchor. You understand, an anchor, you're going nowhere. You're going nowhere. The anchor is locked in, holding you down, and so as this anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So keep in mind that this anchor is anchored in heaven, not on earth where things can change. This anchor is just solidly connecting me behind the veil, connecting me to the Holy of Holies, connecting us to the presence where God's glory dwells. And you think about that. If this is where God has anchored me, if this is where he's tethered me to, I'm going nowhere. So keep in mind, you've ever seen those little buoys, these little round things that people throw in the water and try to rescue someone that's drowning? Well, attached to that is a rope that is here. It's in the safe place. So I'm flopping around out there, but eventually I'm going to be pulled in to where I need to be. And this is where we're already anchored in because of the promise of God. And we're still flopping around out here. He says, don't worry, I'm still pulling. It's going to be a while, but you will wind up what? With me. You will wind up there in heaven. You will wind up with eternal life. You will wind up with this incredible intimate relationship with me. Why? Because it's his promise. And so I love what Paul is trying to say is, therefore, it is of faith. So in other words, it's not of merit, but it's a belief according to grace that God would willingly give to us what we don't deserve. None of us have earned it. None of us deserved it. None of us where we can say, yeah, you know what? I'm going to be so good to God that he should die for me so that I could come to him. None of us deserve that. That's grace, unmerited favor. And so we see, therefore, as the faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure. So that now all of a sudden this access that we have to God is unwavering, it's enduring, it's sure. And so I love what he says, because when we ask this question, well, why does God have to have another path apart from the law? Because he wants us there. We're going to blow it somewhere. We're blowing it now. He says, I want a path that's sure. I want a path that's anchored. I want a path that has nothing to do with you, so it can't be messed up. And so he says, I want it to be sure. And then he says this, and I love the heart of it because it talks about the people of promise. I want it to be sure to all the seed. All the seed. To everyone. And so as we look to this whole thing, he says, I want it to be all the seed. He says this, not only to those who are of the law, not just to the Jews, not only to the physical descendants of Abraham, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. So all of a sudden we recognize this promise is going to be what? It's going to be given to everyone who comes what? Through faith. To the Jew who comes through faith, or through the Gentile who comes through faith. And so when we're looking at just the reality of this seed, of course, we've talked about this before, but I want to read it to you just one more time. We're in Romans, Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, where he says this, "Blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore." Now we've talked about he has two sets of descendants, earthly, carnal, spiritual. And the ones that receive the blessing spiritually are what? Well, you can be a physical descendant and still receive the spiritual promise. And that's where he goes on, and I love what Paul does, because it's sure. It's sure to the Jew who comes by faith, and it's sure to the Gentile who comes by faith. But to the Jew who says, well, I'm going to come through the law, it's like, now it's not sure anymore. In fact, I can tell you what's going to happen. Remember? Condemnation, knowledge of sin, more knowledge of sin, and all of a sudden what? Wrath and death. That's what's going to happen through the law. And he says, but take this other path. Let the path drive you to Christ. And so these are those beautiful people who are the receivers of the promise. Two passages of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, it says this, "Therefore, know only that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." It's important to recognize that the true spiritual sons of Abraham are only those who are of faith. That's period. Nothing more, nothing less. And so in Galatians 3, verse 27, it says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so I think it's so important to recognize that now we see here, this is that heart of God. In verse 29 of Galatians 3, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This is it. When you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. If you come through faith, you are of that spiritual descendant. And those are the people of the promise. And so you keep in mind that the people of the promise, and this is why he says, it's sure to all the seed. Anyone who comes by faith, this is sure to you. And now he does this. And lastly, he ends this with the progenitor of the promise. He says this, "To all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." The father of us all. One passage in Romans chapter 4, we're going to get there in verses 29. No, back that up. Verses 19 through 21, he says this, "And not being weak in faith," Romans 4, 19, "not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already being dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." You recognize how Abraham is this one that says what? "God, I know that you are able to do this." And so as we look to this, there is that passage that we've shared before as far as he is the father of those. Remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 8, verse 39, where the answer said, "Hey, Abraham is our father." And listen, he said, "If Abraham was your child, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were truly, truly his children, you would do what Abraham did, and that is simply believe." And so I just think it's so important where now, as we're about to launch now into this next section, that we're going to get there next week. I don't want to start this now because I'm going to lose us. So we set the foundation. I think it's a proper foundation. We have enough to go on here. Therefore, it is of what? The principle of faith. There's a reason why there had to be this righteousness that came apart from the law. It has to come through faith. And that what? The empowering, what draws you in and enables you to receive this, is the grace of God that puts it out there. The promise of the assurance is sure. It's not going to back down to all the seed. Anyone who comes through faith, through believing, you are now the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. And why? Because he's the one that began it. God says, I'm going to do the work through him. And the work that he did was before the law, before the circumcision. We covered that. And it was to make it sure. So with that, Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come and to receive this passage, to come and to understand just your heart through this, knowing, God, that you want us to receive fully your gift. And as we begun by faith, as this law was not a good path, it revealed all these things that were roadblocks and that were making us unworthy and unable to come to you. But it pushes us to a new path, pushes us to Jesus, pushes us to life, pushes us to a sure promise, pushes us to you. And in you, there's security. And so we're so grateful for this passage. We ask that as we continue to study this next week, that you would continue to illuminate our minds to this incredible thing, that this righteousness that's apart from the law is by faith and by faith alone. And it is maintained simply by faith and faith alone. Teach us these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. All saints of God said, amen.